A little over 2 weeks ago, on February the 14th, Nicholas Cruz walked into the Marjorie Stoneman Douglas High School, and within just a few minutes, 17 people were shot to death. Since that day, there has been all kinds of commentary on what to do about gun violence. And as I said this morning, there's a reason that the media is labeling this gun violence. They don't want to use the word murder, because we're not interested in murders. We're interested in gun violence. And that's a sad, sad commentary. We have heard all kinds of commentary on both sides of the issue, particularly a lot of people suggesting that we need significantly more laws prohibiting the possession of firearms, and a lot of stuff in the opposite direction. Some of it on both sides legitimate, some of it on both sides ridiculous. And tonight, I want to settle the controversy. Love to. Allow me, if you will, in addressing this issue, to start in the theoretical. And in the theoretical, I am going to deal first with the absurd on this side, and then move to the absurd on this side. Now, we're in the theoretical. We're not in the real world. But what I want to do is establish some parameters, and then move in from there to what reality is like. In my scenario here, I'm going to fill the world with good people. And by good, I mean this: people who have a biblical conscience towards the sanctity of life. I have 9 stick figures up there. That's going to represent the totality of our society. And everyone in our society, now again, I'm in the absurd theoretical. Obviously, I know this is not true. But everyone in our society recognizes that life is precious, that we would not take life except when judicially necessary. Of course, if everybody holds to the sanctity of life, that would never be necessary. But in this scenario, that's the case. We're way out on the extremes. Now, in this extreme, every make, model, description of a firearm is available. In fact, since we're going to the absurd, we're going to make it mandatory that everybody possess at least one type of firearm. Whatever you want, it's mandatory that you own a gun. Question: in this scenario, how much gun violence would we experience? You are absolutely correct. There would be absolutely none. Why? Because everyone holds to the biblical sanctity of life. Now, again, I know that that's not reality, but I'm just setting the parameters. Let's go the opposite direction. In this world, no one holds to the sanctity of life. Everybody has the mentality of it's an either kill or be killed world in which we live, and therefore there's no holding back on any type of violence. Now again, that's not our world, but I'm going the opposite direction here. And in this world, in order to curb that violence, we say we are going to collect every gun that is on the face of the earth, and there will no longer be any guns whatsoever. Will there be violence in the world? And the answer is absolutely. Because guess what? There was violence in the world long before guns were invented. Let's see if we can move closer to reality. We'll go back to our world, and only a small percentage of the world does not have a biblical conscience towards the sanctity of life. And consequently, that person goes out and commits a crime. And in the committing of the crime, maybe it's a robbery or something like that, they use a gun and maybe shoot a person, maybe kill a person. It doesn't really matter, but they commit a crime. And we say to ourselves, we should do something about that. Is that reasonable? Shouldn't we do something about that? Let's suppose in this scenario, though, that they've used the firearm and taken a life. What should we do about that? Well, if we believe Scripture, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth, and a life for a life. That's the biblical design for justice. Would that eliminate anyone from becoming criminals? Of course not. Would it eliminate repeat offenders? It would do that. And I don't say that glibly, but the Scripture does say it does have a deterrentive effect towards crime. People will think, well, maybe I shouldn't do that because the consequence is great. So, we've thrown that out in our society today, and we said, let's create some laws that will keep this offender from access to firearms. Is that reasonable to do? Yeah, it's reasonable. Is it absolutely effective? That's another story. It is unreasonable to think that creating a law will keep a lawbreaker from breaking the law. But it will make it more difficult. And to that extent, that's a good thing to keep firearms out of the hands of criminals. And I don't think anybody would have a problem with that. Well, you say, well, that's not the only one who does these things. There are some people like this Nicholas Cruz, never committed a crime, purchased his firearms legally from what I understand, but had some severe emotional problems. And we say to ourselves, well, maybe we should enact some laws that make sure that those that don't have all their faculties together in the right places should be kept from getting firearms. And sounds reasonable. Except for one little thing. Who determines sanity? As a Bible-believing person, I believe that those who die without Jesus Christ as their Savior will suffer eternal punishment in a literal lake of fire. And someone will say to me, you are absolutely nuts. Well, I guess I can't get a firearm then. Wait a minute, it sounds like you're agreeing with them. So if this enacting of restrictions of access to firearms can be dealt with on an accurate basis, I don't think anybody would have too many problems with that. I know it's going to be a very difficult thing to come up with accuracy. But the problem is, in our society today, we have people like this Nicholas Cruz who apparently purchased his firearms when there was no reason to believe that all the processes weren't working properly. And our society is becoming increasingly filled with people who have far less than a biblical mentality or conscience toward the sanctity of life. Well, our society is beginning to say the only reasonable thing that we can do, therefore, is keep guns from everybody. Hold the bus. Didn't we just say on that one extreme that even if there were no guns in the earth, there would still be violence? That won't eliminate the problem. People will go out and get swords, knives, clubs. They might even commandeer airplanes and fly them into buildings. Or put bombs on trains or whatever the case may be. laws will never, ever eliminate a bad conscience. Wouldn't it be better if somehow we could start changing the conscience of people to a biblical sanctity of life? Now, I realize that we're never, ever in this lifetime going to live in a world that is completely filled with people who have a biblical mentality towards the sanctity of life, that their consciences work perfectly. That's not going to be until eternity. But doesn't it make a whole lot more sense to work towards that than anything else? The question that I want to ask tonight is, what has happened to America's conscience? Why is it, when I was a young person, long time ago, guns were far more available than they are today? There were very few restrictions, if any, on the possession of firearms. And yet I can never, ever remember in my childhood years a mass shooting. I'm not saying there wasn't any. I just don't remember them. If there was, there weren't many. And now we've made the possession of them far more difficult, and it's getting worse and worse and worse. Something has happened to the conscience of America. Like anything else, the Bible has an answer for it. And I want to introduce you to that answer tonight. First, we need to look at the conscience. And I want to deal with, first of all, the possession of a conscience. A lot of people will say these characters that are involved don't have a conscience. Well, the fact of the matter is, everybody has a conscience. John chapter 8, verse 9, the Pharisees in the stoning of the woman taking in adultery, when Jesus said, "You who are without sin, you may cast the first stone," it says that they all began to walk away, beginning with the oldest, their conscience convicting them. In Acts chapter 4, verse 16, the Apostle Paul says, "I try to live so that I might have a conscience void of offense toward God." Everybody has a conscience. What does that conscience do? Well, what's the function of it? The function of a conscience is the moral faculty of man that judges all thoughts and actions. It judges your thoughts. Well, should I do this? And your conscience will say, yes, you should, or no, you shouldn't. And after you've done something, it'll say, you did right or you did wrong. It'll either bring guilt or it'll bring appreciation for what has done. That's what a conscience does. But how does that function? Well, I'll get to that in just a second. How it functions is a little bit different than what it functions. What are the conditions, according to Scripture, of the conscience? There are four different types of consciences found in Scripture. The first is the pure conscience. It's a conscience that works right all the time. Then there is the weak conscience. It's a conscience that works some of the time, but not always. There is the defiled conscience that works all the time but doesn't work properly. And then there's the seared conscience that doesn't work at all. I suggest to you that this fellow that walked into the high school with his gun had a seared conscience. He had one. It just wasn't working. Now, most important thing, there are two things tonight that I want you to get. This is the first of the two. The condition and consequent function of the conscience is dependent upon the amount of truth it receives. A couple of weeks ago, I had in the point to ponder about the old computer adage, garbage in, garbage out. That's how the conscience works. You put garbage in it, garbage comes out of it. That would be the defiled conscience. You put truth in it, truth comes out of it. That would be the pure conscience. You don't put anything into it, that's the seared conscience or the defiled conscience. And if you only put a little in, that would be the weak conscience. It depends upon how much truth you put in. If you put in error, oh boy. And that's what we're going to see tonight. Let's look at this passage here in Romans. And we want to look at first the activity of man toward God. Now, we finished up this morning by dealing with the aspect that man intrinsically knows the existence of God. He also knows the eternal power of God and the deity. It says here, because that when they knew God, number one, they glorified Him not as God. The first step in a ruined conscience is man does not glorify God as God. Now, notice it doesn't say that he didn't glorify God, but he didn't glorify God as God. In other words, here is a person who is still recognizing the existence of God, recognizing the need for worshiping God, but not recognizing who God really is. Let me give you a for instance. How many times have you heard someone refer to God as the man upstairs? I'm sorry. God is not the man upstairs. He's God upstairs. He's not a man. And you'll see the significance of that in just a second as we go through this. But we take the aspects or the characteristics of a God who is infinitely greater than creation, and we start bringing Him down. They did not glorify God as God. That speaks to our worship. I ended up my Sunday school lessons last week talking about the glory of God. Roy picked up the ball this week and carried on. I have no idea where he took it, but he carried on. Just kidding. To glorify God simply is to recognize the greatness of God, the attributes of God, basically to tell Him that. As the sun emits light and has glory, that light reflected is like worship to God. So, man did not glorify God as God. And I'm sorry, in your outlines here, something went wrong with my computer. It definitely was not the operator. But if you notice there, we have A, B, D. B is actually C. You'll have to write in the real B. They became unthankful. We stopped recognizing God as God. And therefore, there are some things about God that aren't necessary to be worshipful about. James tells us that every good and perfect gift is a product of the labors of man. Huh? Did I mess that one up? Every good and perfect gift comes down from above, from the Father of lights, in whom there is no variableness nor shadow of turning. Every good thing, ultimately, is a gift from God. Well, if God isn't the God who we think He is, then every good thing doesn't come from Him. Therefore, those things that don't come from Him, we don't have to be thankful for. And we start limiting our thankfulness. I hope everyone here gives thanks before they eat. That's kind of a tradition that is fading away in America. And it should be more than a tradition. It should be part of our thankfulness to God. Here's a God who provided food for us. Well, you say, He didn't provide. I went out and I worked for it. I bought it at the grocery store. Well, who gave you the health to work for it? Ultimately, God is the provider of your food. And if you go out to eat, well, we don't have to thank God for this food because we're in a public setting. Probably if you go out to eat, you better pray more. They became unthankful. And then became vain in their imaginations. The word vain here has the idea of thoughts that have no consequence or positive result from it. In other words, they started thinking about things that were not beneficial at all. Okay, God is no longer God, so therefore we don't need to be thankful. Now I can think of my own ways of doing things. And we get a mindset of of what man determines is right and what man determines is wrong. And consequence of that is their foolish heart is darkened. By the way, the word foolish there literally could be translated unintelligent. Now remember what the first factor of the conscience is and how it works? The amount of truth that it receives. Here is a person who is no longer putting a whole lot of truth into their conscience and now starting to fill it with the theories and vain imaginations of man. How do you think that conscience is going to work? Professing themselves to be wise, they became as fools. The word fools literally is morons. Idiots. Because now what a God who is absolutely perfect, who knows everything, both theoretical and actual, who has determined how to live for our best, man has said, I think I have a better idea. That is absolutely moronic. And because now that becomes the basis of how the conscience works, the conscience isn't going to work very well. And then finally, they changed the glory of the incorruptible God into that of corrupted creation. I was going to put a picture up here, and I decided against it. But have you seen pictures of some people lately who have received a lot of what they call body modification? There are people that have tried to transform themselves into animals through tattoos and piercings and implants. They've gotten their tongues cut so that they have forked tongues. They've let their nails grow that they're not nails, they're claws. All kinds of crazy stuff. You know why? Because they start worshiping the body. And they change the glory of God, what man was created in, into the image of something that they want corrupted. Why is it unreasonable to think that if man acts like an animal, he'll do well? Doesn't it make sense that if man is just an animal, he's going to act like an animal? Okay, we've gotten rid of God as God. We've become unthankful for everything that we have. We don't need God anymore. My way of doing things are just as good, if not better, than God's way of doing things. And now, I can be my own God. What did God do? Wherefore God? His activity towards man, number one, gave them up to uncleanness. That uncleanness is described in the rest of the verse. Through the lusts of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. I saw a thing on Facebook just the other day. A friend of ours from Lancaster County had it posted on there. And it dealt with modesty and dress for women. And the caption on it was very interesting. They put it this way. If you don't want your neighbors touching your critters, keep the barn door closed. And it had a picture of three women who had very revealing dresses. Well, I don't know that they were necessarily dresses. But let's put it this way. There wasn't much left to the imagination. And basically it is we're inviting trouble. Dishonoring our own bodies. Well, isn't the body beautiful? Sure. It doesn't mean it's to be put on display. The fact that God created it doesn't mean that it has to be put on display. In fact, there's a sanctity to that. But, there's a sanctity of life, isn't there? Well, we don't have that anymore either. They, through their own lusts, dishonored their own body. Secondly, they changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, which goes back to this body modification and so forth. Now man is the principal aim of everything. God says, well, if you're going to give up on me, basically, I'm going to give up and let you suffer the consequences of what you're doing. Secondly, for this cause, God gave them up to vile affections. Okay, your reasoning is gone. Your standards are gone. Now that the issues of the heart are going to be left go too. I'm going to allow you to take that to the next step. The women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. Likewise, also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of error which is right or meet. Of course, we're not dealing with that issue in our society today, are we? It used to be, not too long ago. Now, this activity has happened throughout practically all of history. But if it did, the majority of society looked down on it and said, that is sick. They should have said, that's sinful. But they said, it's sick. Now we look at it and they say, oh, that's normal. In fact, it's interesting. Years ago, the homosexual community lobbied against the psychological world. And they wanted homosexuality to be included in the Diagnostic and Statistical Manual. Did I get that right? The DSM something. Anyway, it got listed as a psychological disorder. Because they could say, okay, see, this isn't a problem. It's a psychological condition. You shouldn't hold us accountable for our actions. Well, that changed the mindset of America on the issue. And then after a while, once it was considered no longer a sinful activity, but just a psychological activity, they petitioned the psychological world once again to get it out of the Diagnostic and Statistical Manual. Because they said, now it's just an alternative lifestyle. There's nothing psychologically wrong with it at all. It's just a person's choice to be different. Or, that's the way they were created. Bullets. God never created a person that way. God gave them up to their vile affections. And said, if you're going to get rid of my standards and follow your own heart, here's what you can do. And man started following his own heart, and that's what he's doing. And the end of it says, receiving in themselves the recompense of their error. Interesting. Even though society no longer is necessarily frowning upon homosexuality, homosexuals are struggling to deal with it. And of course, the problem of AIDS is far more significant in the homosexual crowd than it is within the heterosexual crowd. But then, next thing, and even if they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, now, not only have we gotten God demoted, but we'll get rid of them altogether. God gave them over, and that word over gave them over is the same as the one before. I don't know why the difference. Gave them up to a reprobate mind. Reprobate means, the word here means to be tried and tested and found that it doesn't work. A mind that just doesn't work to do those things which are not convenient. Word convenient has the idea of something that is fitting. Greek expert A.T. Robertson said, it's like an abandoned building that's infested by rats. The idea is a building was the purpose of it was to house people. But here's a building that's been abandoned, it decays, it doesn't do anything, and the only thing that it houses anymore is rats. Well, that's the idea of this reprobate mind. A person who cannot accomplish that which is designed to do. God gave them over to that reprobate mind. Now, what happened to the conscience? Being filled with all, and you will see here a list of things down to verse 30, and the list is found on the back of your outline. And I will not go through all of them. Covetousness might be translated greediness. In fact, it has the idea of an insatiable desire to have more, even to the point of harming somebody to get it. Of course, we're not dealing with that today. All these things down to the last one, malignity, has the idea of malice or the tending of putting the worst construction on everything. Ask a liberally minded person politically what they think of our president. And no matter what he does, it's bad. That's malignity. They won't recognize anything good. Now, I'm not going to get into the politics of our president. All I'm saying is that this characterizes that concept, malignity. Deceit has the idea of altering the truth or limiting the description of truth to get what you want. Remember, in a court of law, do you swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth? Well, I swear to tell the truth, not necessarily the whole truth. I'm going to leave out the parts that might not agree with what I want to communicate. That's the idea of deceit. Debate would be strife. Can't get along with anybody. Those things are all being filled or full of. Beginning with whisperers, it changes in the original language here. All the things in verse 29 up to that are singular. All the things in verse 30 and on here are plural. And they describe the behaviors, not the standards by which decisions are made, but the behaviors that come from them. Whispers. Hey, Kevin, I got to tell you about Roy. It's always the communication of something evil. Now, Roy's not evil. But the idea is, I'm going to spread a bad report. And you don't do that by just jumping up and announcing the whole, you whisper it. Backbiters. To talk back or to speak against somebody, especially those in positions of authority. How many of you watched the program? It's a riveting program on TV. Cops. No one. No one watches Cops. Okay. David does. There's another one on that's even much better. It's called Live PD, Channel A&E. And I watch that one for one reason. Every once in a while they have officers from the Lake County, Illinois Sheriff's Department. That's where my son-in-law is employed. Now, I will never see my son-in-law on there because he works the day shift and this is night shift that they view. But I watch because I say, oh, I know where that place is. But nonetheless, they arrest people. And the person that's being arrested will speak back to the person in the fire. You can't do that. I know my rights. And usually they have no idea what the rights are. Backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, insulting, proud or arrogant, boasters, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents. Oh, let's not go there. Without understanding, covenant breakers, any type of a covenant, such as a marriage relationship, without natural affection. The idea here is not man with woman natural affection, because we covered that already, but a father to provide for his family, a mother to love and nurture her children, a child to care for an elderly parent. Natural affections along those lines. Implacable. Not willing to live at peace with anybody who doesn't think exactly the way I think. Unmerciful. These are all actions of the conscience that gets rid of God. Oh, and by the way, did you catch in verse 29 there towards the end? Murder. A conscience that doesn't work allows for murder. Oh, we might give it another name, such as reproductive rights. But that's fine. And for the person who goes into a school and shoots up everybody that he can, conscience never bothered them. The standards, verse 29, the behavior, verse 30 and following, verse 32, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. That's a conscience that's seared. You know what started it all? Man did not glorify God as God. And it slowly spiraled down. What happened in the United States in the last 50 or so years? Well, let me go back a couple hundred years, back in the 1700s, 1800s, over in Europe, in the seminaries over there, a thought entered into the teaching called higher criticism. And basically, the Bible became something other than the Word of God, just a collection of stories written by men. God didn't become God anymore, didn't do the miraculous, was not the creator, and all the other things that you'll find in Scripture. And slowly, that thought invaded the seminaries in the United States. And once it invaded the seminaries in the United States, it invaded the churches in the United States. And once it invaded the churches in the United States, it invaded the homes in the United States. And once it invaded the homes in the United States, it also invaded the government of the United States and the schools of the United States. Because God was not God anymore, and not to be worshipped as God. And therefore, man became the supreme object of everything. And today we're reaping the results of that. That's the issue. The issue isn't the availability of guns. The issue is the conscience of people. Young people, I asked Wally if I could keep you up here tonight, because particularly this applies to you. Us old guys, we're pretty much set in our habits. For us to change in our thoughts of God, make drastic changes in our lives, probably not going to happen after all the years of doing it the way we've done it. You've got a lot of opportunities ahead of you. And I want to caution you tonight, and that goes for everybody else, because that doesn't give us a free pass, us old guys. Never, ever wane in your worship of God. Don't wake up and say, oh, I don't need God today. I'll get Him tomorrow. I'll fellowship with Him then. I'll read His Word then. I'll pray then. I don't need it today. Just one day out of the week isn't going to hurt. And all of a sudden we start thinking of God not as God anymore. And it quickly goes down. And you could be entering into a school with a rifle in your hand and doing the same. And you say, oh no, that would never happen. I pray to God it won't, but it could. God is a God who is to be worshipped as God. And if our country would ever get back to that, all these other problems would be solved. We wouldn't need any laws, restrictions. We would have a society that would be functioning. Yeah, I know it will never eliminate. That won't come until eternity. But it could be a whole lot better. Well, they say you can't legislate morality. That's absolutely true. But you can preach it. You can practice it. People just might catch it. Let's do our job to make America great again. Father, may we do what we can do so that you will do through us what only you can do. May we be vocal as opportunity avails itself to share the Word of God and turn the minds and the hearts, the conscience of this country back to you, that we might see righteousness once again flourishing in our country. And not just the murders in schools, but the murders in the operating room, the murders on the streets, the murders in the homes, and all the other things that are going on in this crazy mixed up world. We pray these things that your glory might be seen and you might be praised truly as God. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a good weekend.